Father, we thank you for your love here in us. We praise you for your Son and the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We praise you with all our hearts today. You've given us a new heart, new life, name, a name no man knows but only you. When we are in heaven, that we will have a new name nobody knows but you and the individual that has the name. That's how unique we will be. Father, thank you for healing, comfort, grace, wisdom, words, faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Numbers chapter 23. And to some of us who remember the teaching of the ministry with Dr. Stevens, this was one of his favorite portions. We would hear him quote it. And I was always curious, Numbers 23, verse 18. I was always curious because I knew he touched something deep in the text and in his heart, and I was curious about it because it wasn't so obvious to me. In a way, it is clear, but maybe you'll understand a little bit more. Verse 18, he took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor." So this was a prince or king, Balak. And he's speaking to Balaam. Balaam is the sorcerer slash prophet, which is also a mystery. This man is actually hired to curse Israel. The idea was, historically, the Jews came out of Egypt, and when they came out of Egypt, the native peoples in the area, the Aborigines, we could call them, that grounded the people that had been there for centuries living, understood that a couple million people left Egypt. And how did they do it? You know, that would be the talk on the street. How did they do it? How did they came out through the Red Sea? The road is in the north, up along the coast. How did they come out of Egypt? But was that through the speaker system? What? Okay. How did they do it? They came out by the mighty hand of God. So now they're talking. These people are dangerous. These people could take our food. These people need to live somewhere. Where are they going? 2 million people, maybe even 3 million. We only know it's 600,000 men. But they have women and children. Okay, look at the text. It says, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Meaning, in the context, God had promised Abraham this land 400 years later, these people come out of Egypt in large numbers. And if God has promised them this land, then they will have this land. That's what's going to happen. And Balaam is hired to curse the people. You know, you can curse, you could destroy a people militarily. That would be one way. You could deprive them of food and water. That's what the Moabites did. You cannot pass through our land. You have no water, no food, and you cannot come through here. You can manage people, populations, different ways. But one way this king decided was to have them cursed, because the spiritual world is a very real one to these people. And so Balaam cannot do it. Verse 20. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. I cannot reverse it. He is blessed. No, here's an interesting principle. I'll draw just a little picture here. Here's a man, and I'll put up here heaven. And here's another man. If he curses him, if there's a curse, it won't work unless heaven agrees. What is cursed on earth must be also allowed from heaven. Heaven must do it. Jesus said it this way: what you bind on earth is also bound in heaven. Heaven has to be with you. Heaven has to be with you. This is awesome. Heaven has to be with you. And if you loose on earth, this is to the disciples. If you loose something on earth, it's loosed by the authority of heaven. Take demons now. I curse you. Yeah, you cannot curse me unless heaven would agree. You cannot walk around cursing. And by the way, there is such a thing by demonic powers. But there has to be some governance involved. There's something involved in it. And here he's saying, it can't happen. I can't curse these people. I can't do it. It can't happen. Because God is not in it. It can't happen because God will not curse them. It's that simple. Wow. This is important for us because in the third world countries, dear people that live in a world where there is a lot of demonic activity and a lot of cursing that goes on, and that there are people that live in fear of being cursed. But here, it's clear for you and I. If God has blessed us, we have something to learn and know and think about and relate to. Look at the rest of it. It says, I have received commandment to bless, and he is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Well, wait a minute. Of course. Has there been iniquity in Jacob up until this time? And give me some example. Has there been? Anybody? The golden calf in Exodus 32. When they came out of Egypt and they went to Sinai, that's true. This is after that. How about when they're complaining and murmuring about the food and the water? Yes. How about when they want to go back to Egypt, they want to also make another leader? a different captain than Moses? Yes. How about when they sent the spies into the promised land? This was in chapter 13. We are now in 23. They go into the land. They come out with an evil report. There is a lot of iniquity in Jacob. And by the way, there is a lot of iniquity in us. But what does it mean when he says, I cannot see it? I do not behold it. I am not that this is why when Pastor Stevens would quote this verse through the years, he is talking about the new covenant. A covenant that is so unique and different that it's an unconditional covenant based upon God and God alone. That God and God alone has decided in himself to bless us. Ephesians 1, verse 3, with all spiritual blessing. Like all of us, we have different things that happen in our life, but this is like the underlying bedrock for my life. It's like what God has decided in himself regarding us is rock solid. It's a new covenant. It's something that he decided. And when he said, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, it's like, humanly speaking, it's not, there's a lot of iniquity in Jacob. Okay, wait a minute. How many sons did Jacob have? 12. What kind of guys were they? They were bad guys. There was one, Joseph, and Benjamin, in a way, but he didn't do much. But Joseph was the hero for the family. But the other guy, sleeping with the father's woman, the wife. I mean, terrible things with prophecy about them and the kind of people these sons would be. I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. No, God, of course you have. I have decided. I manifest my nature and my character in this world with sinful people. I am showing you. This is way back in the beginning of our Bible, isn't it? It's like this rest of the Bible hasn't been written yet. This is way back in Moses' day. There is no Jeremiah yet, no Isaiah yet, no Hosea yet. There is no prophet yet. Then there is no John the Baptist yet. And there is no Christ coming into the world. How much clearer now that the Bible is written that we are to understand this covenant of grace and say to God, now I see you don't see iniquity in Jacob. Because Jacob is the object of your grace. Because Jacob is the evidence of your character and nature. That you are a merciful God, a loving God. You are a faithful God, a faithful Father, a forgiving God, a wise God. You show us that by giving us our freedom to be goofballs, you have allowed us to stumble and fall and sin. And we're like filled with iniquity, filled with sin in Job 15, verse 11. But you're saying to us, yes, I know you and I know your sin and I know the thoughts of your hearts and I know your bad times and I know the grief and the pain that you have as people, but you have to come to me and understand me. Because I am your comforter. I am your teacher. I am the God of all grace. I am the God that leads you, comforts you, cares for you, answers you. I want to show you who I am. So look at this. It says, verse 21, he's not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Now, think about it. We are about 3,500 years after this. And we look at the Jewish people through history and we say, what has God wrought? What has he done with these people? What is he saying to us? We have millennium of testimony in history. They are people like every other people. However, there's something about that race of people that God has ordained. And we have to say with God, why does Israel exist? Why is there an Israeli passport? Why isn't there a Moabite passport or a Canaanite passport? Because those people are gone. Why aren't Jews gone? Because God has decided to speak to us through them and to say, I have chosen them, not because they were the greatest, but because they were the fewest of all people. Not because they were righteous, but because they were like everyone else, as wicked and unbelieving as everybody else is. But look at the story. I am God, and I am there. I am dealing with them. I am loving them. I am protecting them. I am answering their prayers. And then when Jesus Christ comes, we see a tragic, terrible thing that happens. And they reject him, the Messiah, the Christ. Romans, Paul was heartbroken by it. It bothered him day and night. It said it grieved him in his conscience continually. He said, I would go to hell for the sake of my country, my countrymen to come in Romans chapter 9. And then as he writes in these verses, he says something interesting. He said, I believe that God has allowed the Jews not to see the Christ so that Christ could go be heard and be believed amongst the Gentiles. And we see it. The Gentiles believe. The Gentiles are brought into the family. The Gentiles now have a covenant relationship with God, who is the same thing said in Hosea chapter 2, or Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 8. It's the same. It's a covenant that you just cannot curse it, destroy it, or tear it away. You cannot nullify it or reverse it. Do you remember when Isaac blessed the wrong son? Remember there was Jacob and Esau, and Jacob, through his mother's help, made the food and brought it and said, my name is Esau. And he said, your voice is the voice of Jacob, but you have hairy arms and I will bless you. He blessed him. The real Esau comes, and Esau said, I have the food. And the father said, who are you? He said, I am Esau. I am Esau. I am your son. He goes, you are the real Esau? Oh, I gave your blessing to Jacob, and I cannot reverse it. I cannot change it. I have blessed him, and I cannot change it. Is that true? It is. He has blessed you, and he cannot reverse it. Wow. He has promised, guaranteed, made it all possible through Jesus. We are objects of that grace. We are in a relationship that is rock solid. In a way, we kind of get in the bad habit sometimes of looking at ourselves and our own spirituality and our own kind of mood or confidence or own feelings or kind of measure of confidence or something like this as people. When you lose your confidence, that may be good for you. Now you need God. When you're getting in trouble, remember that story, Genesis 26, is it 43? It says, Esau married a Hittite woman, and it said, and it was a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. It was a grief of mind. Esau married outside the family, and it was a grief of mind to the to mom and dad. And yesterday we shared in the women's seminar, there are things that are grief of mind to us that bother us. And I think all of us have something sooner or later. It's a grief of mind. I'm disappointed in a decision my son made, for example. Or I was divorced. It's a grief of mind to me that my marriage failed. It's a grief of mind that my work is so hard and it's so plaguing and troublesome to me. It's a grief of mind that my son or daughter is sick and has problems. It's a grief of mind, my grandchild or any number. Grief of mind. It's a grief of mind. This is like part of life. But then the key here is, how do I process that? How do I navigate that the grief of mind would not bury me, would not dominate my mind and my heart? The grief of mind that people have would bring me to depression or isolation or withdrawal. Well, how does it work? When we have something like that, we have to learn this relationship, and this is a good starting point. My God has made a covenant with himself, and that covenant is rock solid. And you cannot curse me. And the story isn't over. And our God wants to show himself to us and help us. He wants to fill us with the Spirit. He wants to anoint us, give us words. At the retreat in the Eastern Shore Friday night with Pastor Ronaldo, Pastor Barry, TJ, different, we had a beautiful time. But I was so enjoyed the campfire. Beautiful weather in Maryland, awesome fall evening, and the believers and the words and the love, the quietness and the peace was a beautiful ministry to me personally that I received and enjoyed so much. We have a covenant. We are a family. Our Father is not like others. Our Father is just incredible. Our Father understands our grief of mind, and he says, you know, I have blessed and I cannot reverse it. I have not changed my mind about you. I will help you navigate through this. You got to learn how to think isolated. You got to learn to put it aside. You have to learn to commune with me. Let me finish with this last thought. The Sabbath day in the Bible is the fourth commandment. We don't live by law any longer under the law. We live under grace. But under grace, we are able to fulfill the meaning of the law. The meaning of the law is love. You shall not commit adultery. Yes, I know. I am not under the law. I am under grace. so that the grace of God teaches me and I don't commit adultery because of love. I don't want to destroy another person's life. I don't want to destroy their family. I don't want to destroy my life. I don't want to take away from the glory of God. I don't want to bring shame on the name of Christ. There's a lot of reasons why you don't commit adultery or steal or lie. But what about the Sabbath? That's a commandment. Well, I'm not under it in interpreting it by legalism. I'm under grace. And by grace, I'm understanding the meaning of a Sabbath. The meaning of it is to quiet down and enjoy my communion with the God that speaks to us and directs our hearts into the important things and leads us in our thought and meditation and our rest and our preparation for the future week or the future time. But I may do it on a Monday or a Tuesday. I believe we do it all the time. We have a Sabbath rest. And in the Jewish world, they didn't travel, they didn't do business, and they weren't seeking pleasure. It seems like those are three things we're very busy doing all the time. We're doing business, we're looking for pleasure, and we're traveling. We travel all the time. But what if I took time, a block of time, a few hours, or I was able to deny my, I was able to filter out, I was able to get quiet. No iPhone, my heart and my mind, my memory, my reading, my prayer, my meditation. I think we are a people that are so busy running and so busy doing things that we burn out and we don't know that we're burnt out. We get so tired and start getting bored and discouraged and depressed, and then the grief of mind takes over. My family problem dominates. It shouldn't dominate. My family problem is subject to God. I want to have God to be big because the covenant that He's made to us, made with us, reveals to us His nature and His character. Well, those are some thoughts. I hope it teaches us something. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, Lord, this morning for your covenant of grace. This is an invitation for somebody seeking, looking, or God is seeking you, the hounds of heaven. There's a poem written, I believe, by Tennyson, who wrote about how God is after you. He is seeking you and wants you. He wants to love you, forgive you. He wants to fill you, satisfy you, anoint you. He wants to speak to you, encourage you, heal you, bless you. You might think you don't have, nobody has problems like you do. Yes, there's plenty. Plenty to go around to everybody. The problems are part of life. But to learn of me, he said, and seek me because I love you. Say, Jesus, I trust in you. I am a sinner. I have sinned. I am guilty. I have unbelief. I have fear. I am guilty. I have sinned. God is for you. God forgives you. God seals you. God loves you. God answers you. God is your Father. God is the answer for your life. Say, Jesus, save me. Anyone at all, please raise your hand this morning here. Anyone? Yes, to Jesus.
anyone.
Yes, to Jesus. And Lord, thank you for these thoughts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?